You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Have you ever looked at yourself and wondered, am I measuring up? What is the voice that echoes in your head when you ask that question? Is it the voice of a father you can never please? Is it the voice of the kids who never let you into their circle? Is it the voice of a boss breathing down your neck about the next deadline? Is it the voice of memory reminding you of things that you've done, things you worry will never be forgiven? Is it your own voice, whispering back, repeating familiar fears, familiar failures like a skipping record? The voices in our head have the power to define us. They can control actions, pushing us to and fro like a boat upon the waves. They impact how we see our lives, coloring and distorting reality like a pair of trick glasses. They affect relationships, causing us to hurt the people we love and hiding from us just how much we are loved. We believe the God of the universe has the ultimate power to define us. When we allow His voice to echo in our minds, our identity is transformed. When we tune our hearts to embrace God's word spoken over us, we can find healing and hope for both ourselves and others. Are you ready to find out who God says you are?
Good morning, Peace Church. You ready to open God's word together? Then why don't you pull out your Bibles? If you would, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture this morning as we launch into this new series called You Are, Our Life Through God's Eyes. I've been looking forward to this series for quite a while because I believe that one of the most important things for Christians to do is actually embrace what God's word has to say about them, their identity in Jesus Christ. And I think one of the most important things for non-Christians to do is to understand that Christianity doesn't just hold out a moral system, that Christianity holds out the reality and the hope of transformation. And that's what we're going to see as we move through this series. So would you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, take a look at the seat rack there in front of you, and you'll see that we're there on page 1228. Let's look at God's word together. Paul writes in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This morning, as we look at God's word together, this is what we're going to see. In Christ, I am a new person and invested with incredible purpose. Would you say that with me? In Christ, I am a new person and invested with incredible purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we want to thank you for this new season we're entering into as a church. God, we want to thank you for this opportunity to launch into this new series. God, it takes faith to believe what you've told us. Because, Lord, sometimes when we look in the mirror, we look like the same person we've always been. And yet your word says that you are doing a new thing in us. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Father, we want to pray in Jesus' name that you would use this sermon and indeed this sermon series to unlock the chains that have bound believers. And Lord, to open the eyes of those who don't know you. That we might see, Lord, that you have made us a new creation and you've invested us with incredible purpose. Lord, I pray that you would help us see our lives through your eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So in Christ, I'm a new person and invested with incredible purpose. As we go through this series, we're going to be dividing each sermon into three parts. The first part is you are. The first part is you were. The second is you are. And the third part is you should. You were, you are, you should. You were. How many of you know someone who is still living like they were in high school? You know what I'm talking about? They're 50 years old and yet they're still living for the glory days. And sometimes you just want to shake them or slap them and say, okay, it's time to grow up. You know what I'm talking about? As Christians, it's very easy for us to live here and now like we were there and then before we knew Jesus. So we're going to, in each sermon, take a look at who we were before we met Jesus or who we are when we're not living in Jesus Christ. You were, you are. We want to understand our lives through God's eyes. We want to understand what God has to say about us. In Scripture, the God of the universe has declared truths over us. He has invested us with a new identity. And we want to understand that identity, and we want to, by faith, embrace it and make it our own. Amen? And each sermon, we're going to take a look at what God's word has to say. And then finally, each sermon, we're going to look at you should. We believe that because God has done something powerful and incredible in our lives, he's transformed us in Christ. He now wants to work through us to make us agents of transformation in our world. So because God has done something in us, we need to let him do something through us. Because God has now worked and changed us, we now want to live lives that are transformed and lives that are changed. So you were, you are, you should. That's how we're going to be seeing God's work in us as we go through this series. So let's start with you were. Look at verse 16. Paul tells us a few things about who we were. We're going to look at two specific things. First of all, Paul tells us that we were people who didn't worship Jesus. Instead, we were in love ultimately with idols. And Paul makes this important point that if we don't get Jesus right, then we cannot get anything else right. In verse 16, Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. What does Paul mean when he says he regarded Christ according to the flesh? When Paul talks about regarding Christ according to the flesh, he's talking about the old Paul, right? Paul who was Saul, Paul who didn't know Jesus, Paul who didn't see Jesus. He's talking about his old life and how he regarded Jesus then. And what we see when we encounter the old Paul is a guy who had all the answers, right? I mean, Paul knew his Bible backwards and forwards. Paul kept all the rules. In Sunday school, Paul would have gotten all gold stars, right? He got perfect attendance. He knew every single scripture memory verse. Paul kept all the rules. He was one of those guys who did everything that you're supposed to do. He got every single spiritual award trophy that you could earn. And yet what Paul tells us is that because he got Jesus wrong, he didn't get anything else right. Or let me flip that around. Because Paul didn't get Jesus right, he got everything else wrong. Paul says, in spite of his great knowledge, in spite of all the different things that he knew, because he regarded Christ according to the flesh, and that old way of viewing him, because he rejected who Jesus was, Paul didn't understand anything else. Everything else that he had in his life was seen through exactly the wrong lens. So question, how do you see Jesus this morning? How do you view Jesus this morning? I'm convinced that people are really okay with Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about? I actually think most people think Jesus is really cool. I think in most places, Jesus is at least as cool as Gandhi, right? I mean, people are okay with Jesus. People are just all right with him, right? As long as he's the Jesus that they want him to be. It doesn't matter what your political party is. It doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is. It doesn't matter what your gender or your gender ideology is. It doesn't matter what your religion is. Most people have nice things to say about Jesus. The problem is that the Jesus that they're talking about is their Jesus. They're okay with a Jesus who gives them a one-way ticket to heaven. They're okay with a Jesus who is the nice guy upstairs who helps them out when they need him but doesn't get too involved when they don't want him. They're okay with a Jesus who is a rabbi and who gives us nice sage words of advice and wisdom. They're okay with Jesus who is the social justice warrior. The problem with that is that Jesus will never let us put him inside a box. The problem with that is that Jesus will not allow us to limit his identity to our assumptions and the things that we find acceptable. You see, Jesus destroys the boxes that we try to put him into. We try to put him into the boxes of our preferences, and he just blows them out of the water. Jesus comes to us not as a savior who will be custom fit to our desires. Jesus comes to us first of all as the Son of God. In other words, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. Jesus came into this world and he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. We saw in our last series that Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to see what God is like, you have to know Jesus. In fact, you have to go one step further. If you want to worship God, you have to worship Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus comes to us as the Son of God. Jesus comes to us as the Savior. Jesus came and he said that he came into this world to save us from our sins. And we're going to see in just a few moments what all of that entails. But Jesus comes to us as a Savior. And simply calling Jesus the Savior implies something very important. We need to be saved, right? We need to be saved from something. We need to be saved from our sins. So the very confession of Jesus Christ as the one who saves from sin implies that we are sinners in need of salvation. It also means that there is no other place that you can turn for salvation. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2, and Peter proclaimed, there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Jesus comes to us as the sovereign Lord of history. He sits enthroned. We sang about it just a few moments ago when we said he is the lion and the lamb. This is drawn directly from Revelation chapter 4, where we see that Jesus is the sovereign Lord of history. So in other words, we owe him our allegiance. He not only deserves, but he demands our obedience. Our lives are called to be submitted to him. Now that is Jesus. That is the Jesus that Paul came to see. And friends, if we do not see Jesus that way, then we continue to regard Jesus according to the flesh. We see Jesus the old way. And the Bible says that when we are in our sins, the people that we were, if we're Christians today, the people that we were viewed Jesus as anything but those things. Anything but the Son of God. Anything but the Savior. Anything but the Sovereign Lord to whom we owe our allegiance. And that leads us to another implication of this important realization. And it's this, that when Jesus isn't at the center of things, then we are. When we regard Jesus according to the flesh, then we've placed ourselves at the center of our existence. We've placed our preferences at the center of our life. We make ourselves the arbiters of what is right and what is wrong. We make ourselves the judges of what is true and what is false. When Jesus doesn't occupy center stage, then we live for a life that will end. We pursue treasures that will fade. We place our hope in things that will ultimately disappoint. Paul said when he regarded Jesus according to the flesh, he didn't see all this. But when he saw Jesus, when Jesus took center stage in his life, Paul writes in another place in the letter to the Philippian church, he says, now I see all these things that used to be my trophies of spiritual awards. I look at all my gold stars. I look at all the wonderful things that I did. And I look at all those things, and they're like a pile of manure in comparison with the great glory of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Friends, if Jesus doesn't stand center stage in your heart, if your heart is not centered on him, if your life and your affections and your motivations are not in the end moved by the glory of Jesus Christ, then he's still occupying the periphery and you're still regarding him according to the flesh. Because when Jesus occupies center stage, everything else falls into place. So Paul tells us what it means to be people who don't see Jesus as who he is. And if we're not believers in Jesus Christ this morning, then Jesus isn't center stage. As Christians, we need to be aware of the reality that sometimes we live like the people we were. And sometimes Jesus gets pushed out of center stage. And suddenly we see him according to the flesh the way we used to. Paul leads us to the next thing. Who are we now? And I got to tell you, this is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture. In fact, I remembered this morning as I was looking at this text, this was the very first text I ever preached to Peace Church. Some of you were there when I came and they gave me my tryout sermon. You guys remember that morning? That was a lot of fun. They gave me a tryout sermon and I preached my sermon and we sat here and talked for a while after the service. This was the sermon I chose. This was the text I chose because it's so incredible and so packed with truth. I remember that this morning. So Paul tells us now that's who you were. You were someone who didn't see Jesus for who he is. Who are you now? Listen to the incredible truth that is proclaimed over us this morning in Scripture. First of all, Paul tells us you are a new person. You are a new person. We mean this in the most literal sense possible. Christianity makes the radical claim that God can supernaturally transform our identity, right? And Paul makes that very clear. He tells us this here in the text. He talks about what our new identity is, and then he tells us how Jesus does this. Look at verse 17. Look at what Paul writes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Everyone say, the old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Everyone say, the new has come. Paul means it. How many of you believe that Paul means it when he says it? Paul means it when he says that we are new. And he unpacks what it means for us to be new. When he says we are new people, he says it means this, that the old you has passed away. The old you has died. We're going to unpack that in just a little bit. The old you that was bound by sin, that was bound for judgment, that's the old you. The old you that was bound for bound by sin. Friends, apart from Christ, we are enslaved to sin, Scripture says. In fact, what Scripture says is that apart from Christ, the old us, we can't even choose to do the right thing. We love what's wrong. Anybody, I know there are cat people and there are dog people. Anybody a dog person this morning? Can I get an amen if you're a dog person this morning? If you love your dog this morning, right? Our family has a couple different dogs. We've got Lucy, who's a double doodle, and whoever came up with that name deserves to be summarily executed. But it just basically, right? I mean, what a crazy name for a dog breed. But it's a Labradoodle and a golden doodle. You take them, you put them together, and you get a double doodle. And that's what we've got, the double doodle Lucy, and we love her so much. And then Luna, who's our black lab and German short hair mix. And they are just awesome. They're part of our family. family. I never thought I would hear myself saying that about animals, but they really are. We just love them so much. They were hanging out with me this morning when I was up early, looking over my notes, you know, laying down at the chair, and they're just so much a part of our lives. But there's something I've learned about dogs. They're gross. You know what I'm saying? I mean, a dog comes up to something that is on the most putrescent, ugly, unattractive thing in the world, sitting there on the ground. And what goes through their little brains is, that looks good. I wonder what it tastes like. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I came home from work one day, and I'm driving up the driveway, and I see Lucy, and she's on her back, and all four paws are in the air just going like this. It looks like she's trying to scratch her back on the ground, and I get out of the van, and I walk over to her, and she rolls over, and I see on this ground this decomposed, weeks-old bird carcass. And she looks up at me like, isn't this great? You're thinking, gross. She's the one who rolled in it. Who were we? We were bound by sin. We were people who found sin. We loved it. It tastes good. Oh, it's so good. I want more. Bound by sin. That's who we were. The old. That's the old us. We love sin. We revel in sin. We want sin. We're bound for destruction. We're on a highway, we're on a pathway that will lead us to eternal judgment. In fact, that's the context of this passage in verse 10. Paul is saying we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so the good news is that the old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're no longer bound by sin. We're no longer bound for destruction. Instead, we have now been set free, that God actually reaches into our hearts. And he doesn't just say, do the right thing. He actually reaches in and he touches our hearts so that we want to do the right thing. This is what God's word says you are this morning. Whether you realize it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, beneath the layers of your experience in which you're sometimes drawn to what's evil, there is something more fundamental. And what's more fundamental is a hunger and a thirst for holiness. And you need to realize that. When God calls you up into righteousness, when he calls you up into holiness, he's not calling you to act against your nature. He's calling you to embrace it. He's calling you to embrace what he's done in you, the person that he's transformed you to be. And that's why you find when you take those steps of obedience that it becomes easier and easier to do it. Because it's who you are. The old is past. The new has come. Paul shows us how God has done this amazing thing. Look at verse 17 again. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now we spent a whole summer looking at that phenomenon of the reality of us in Christ and Christ in us as we went through the letter of the Colossians. And here in this text, we see this reality that the way that God does this is supernatural. He does this by supernaturally joining us to Jesus Christ. Now that should blow your mind to begin with, right? There's a natural corollary. There's a natural example of this. I mean, we all know that in some way, right, before we were born, part of us was in mom and part of us was in dad, right? We were in mom and dad, and I won't go into the details of how this all works, but long story short, we come together in mom and then we're born, right? And so there's a sense in which we can say we were all in them. And there's a sense in which scripture talks about us being in Adam at creation, because Adam and Eve were the father and mother of all who came after them. And what Paul is telling us is that God joined us to Jesus. We are in him, spiritually speaking, and that's as real as anything physical. And then skip down to verse 19, and you see something else that's in Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So we are in Christ, right? And God is in Christ. Jesus came into this world fully God, took on humanity upon himself, and in Christ, humanity, sinful humanity, and holy God meet together. Think about that for just a second. On the cross, Jesus Christ lifts us into himself. Our sin is in Jesus. He takes it upon himself. He becomes sin. And the God of the universe is reconciling us to himself. And skip down to verse 21. There's one more place where we see this mystery of us being in Christ working itself out. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, everyone say in him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. That the God of the universe came down into this world and he embraced humanity. God embraced humanity so that he could convey upon us the righteousness of his divinity. Think about that for a moment. He took our sin with him to the cross. He let that sin be put to death on the cross. He went down into the grave and we were with him every step of the way. And then he rose again to new life, vindicated and righteous. And brothers and sisters, we rose with him. But our old sin nature, that part of us that loves sin, guess what? It stayed in the grave. Now that needs an amen this morning. Amen? Is that good news this morning? That old us stayed in the grave. That's how Paul can say, behold, the old has passed away. All things have become new. We died with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. And that righteousness isn't just legally declared over us. Because we are in Christ and joined to Christ, that righteousness is real in us. It's operative in us. The life of Christ is flowing in us and through us so that we can live the way he wants us to live. Second thing Paul wants to show us is that we have been invested with purpose. So we've been made a new person through Christ, and we've been invested with purpose. Jesus gives us a new reason to live by calling us out into his mission. Look at verse 20. Paul is talking about this incredible work of Christ. And he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul is speaking about his own call and purpose, which is to proclaim this wonderful mystery of salvation in Jesus Christ, this opportunity to experience a whole new identity in Jesus Christ. And by implication, brothers and sisters, we have been given this very same purpose. We've not been saved simply to sit back and enjoy the fruits of salvation. We've been saved so that we can let others experience it and hear that good news. So, how should we live? How should this change how we live? How should this declaration of new identity that's ours in Jesus Christ change how we live? I want to give you a couple things. First of all, we should contemplate the extent of God's claims. Ask yourself a question. Have I really accepted the truth that God has made me a new creation? We live in a world of action. We live in a world of go, 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 do, do, do. We don't really live in a world that is reflective and encourages meditation, do we? In the moment you start to meditate, ding, 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 notification goes off on your phone. Your phone rings. You think that thing you have to do. We don't very often sit back and reflect on what it really means for us to be a new creation. What does it really mean to say that God in Christ has supernaturally transformed the very core of our being? I would challenge you to go home and meditate on that. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what that means for you. As I was thinking about it today, I thought of a few things, or this week I should say, I thought of a few things that it means for us, for me. One of the things it means to be a new creation means that we don't have any more excuses. We don't have any more excuses. My dad, I grew up with a dad who hated excuses. You know, the moment that if we did something wrong or if something happened or if we missed the shot or whatever it might be, if the first thing out of our mouth was an explanation of what happened and a reason why it wasn't really our fault, my dad would shut that down. He was ruthless with it. He said, I'll accept apologies. I will not accept excuses. Anybody have parents like that? You know what I'm talking about? I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good lesson to learn because we all want to put off what's happened off on somebody else. We want to excuse ourselves, don't we? And Christians, I think sometimes it's easy to do that with areas of sin and struggle in our lives. We make excuses, right? We want to put it off on this or on that. You know, the devil made me do it, right? Or we want to excuse something in our lives by just saying, well, that's just who I am. I tell you what, I hear that one a lot. Well, that's just who I am. Someone justifies some sinful behavior, some sinful mode of communication, some sinful act, and they just say, well, that's just who I am. Is that true? According to what we've just seen today? Is that a valid excuse? That's just who I am. Is that a valid excuse? No, it's not. Because that's not who you are. That's who you were. You're not someone who's walking in sin. You're not someone who's called and allowed to just excuse behavior because that's just who I am. That's who you were. Friends, in Christ, the old is gone. The new has come. You've been raised up to live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So don't make excuses anymore. Don't make excuses. Instead, make a recognition. When we sin, we've chosen to live outside our God-given identity. When we sin, we're saying yes to that old person who Jesus crucified and laid in the grave. When we sin, we're not operating as people who don't have a choice. We're operating as saved sons and daughters who are making a decision to live like rebels. There's no excuse. I say that not to heap guilt on us. I say that because the first step in finding health is to identify a sickness, isn't it? And so the first step of experiencing true mercy and true grace is not to come to God with excuses. Because our God doesn't accept excuses. What he does accept is repentance. And so instead of excusing our sin, when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I repent for this act. I repent for this attitude. Father, I repent for this deed. I'm not going to make excuses about this anymore. I thank you that you have created a new life in me. And I don't have to be a slave to sin in this area of my life anymore. That's one of the things that struck me this week as I thought about what it means to accept the truth that God's really made me a new creation. Another thing that I saw as I was reflecting on this is that there's no more room for secrets. There's no more room for secrets if we really embrace this truth. I love little toddlers. I love little kids. As my kids get older, little tiny children, they're just so cute. I love seeing them. I love grabbing them and giving them a kiss. And as long as parents are okay with that, they're just so sweet. And I love playing with kids. And you're playing peekaboo with kids, peekaboo, and they can do that for hours. One of my favorite things about kids, anybody remember, maybe you have young children now, or if you had young children, remember how your kids would put their hands over their eyes and they would think that because they covered their eyes, you can't see them anymore. Isn't that cute? What was the very first thing that Adam and Eve did after they realized they had sinned? They put on fig leaves and they tried to hide from God. How silly. What was it Jonah did when he didn't want to follow God's will? He tried to escape him. He went on a boat going the other way. Friends, we are prone when we have sin in our lives, we're prone to want to clothe it or to hide it or to pretend it's not there. It's almost as if we think we can hide our sin from God by hiding it from ourselves. But the sad thing is, when we do that, we're missing out on the joy of grace, on the healing power of mercy and forgiveness. When we hide, we're acting as if somehow God's desire is to take our sin and beat us over the head with it. But the truth is, God's already showed us what he wants to do with our sin. He wants to kill it and put it to death and to heal our hearts. So when we recognize and realize sin in our lives, the worst thing we can do is try to hide it. Instead, we're called to confess. If you have sin that you've buried deep in your heart, deep in your life, if you have an area of compulsive sin that you keep going back to again and again, this morning I would encourage you, confess it. Confess it to Jesus. Confess it to another believer. Scripture says we should confess our sins to one another. Find someone that you trust. Confess and ask for accountability. Repent. True repentance is turning from the pathway of sin and walking in righteousness. And finally, receive the grace that God has for you. Friends, there's no more room for excuses. There's no more room for secrets. Receive what God has declared over you. Finally, last thing, embrace the gospel. I want to just ask you a question this morning in your heart of hearts. Is Jesus on center stage? Is your life oriented around and built around him? Have you been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do you come to church? I'm not asking, have you heard this message before? I'm not asking, can you retrace it back to me? Look at your life and ask a question. Is Jesus truly at the center? Or do I regard him according to the flesh? This morning, Jesus is calling you. He's saying, be reconciled to God. And that comes as we embrace him as our Lord. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness and love. We thank you for your mercy and grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to believe and live like these things are true. We pray them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.